So one of the things that I've always wanted to do is to stir up, especially the brothers here, to say amen.
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 Amen. Amen. The good thing that about saying amen is it brings participation. It brings participation in your hearts. It brings participation in your minds. It stirs up and encourages those sitting around you. It helps the speaker, but never mind him. I feel like the straight man to in a comedy routine. That was perfect, whoever said that. But being more bold about saying amen. When you hear something true, something that's absolute, when you hear something that's motivating, especially you and your heart, say it. Sound out, men. Say amen. It is a confirmation and an agreement of your spirit with what's happening and what's being said. And even if you're the only one in the room to say it, speak out anyway. I think about that and I think, oh, my brothers here are awesome. I don't need to stir them up that way. But I think we would do well to say that more and more. We want to be more connecting as a congregation, and we're looking for how to do the Sunday assembly in a way that includes more people. We have had people show up on Sundays who need to wear masks and need the separation. And when they come over to sit in the other room or even sit on this side of the auditorium, either we're so excited to see them that we run over to quote, give them a hug, even if it's a hug at a few feet away, and all of a sudden they're inundated with people, or we go through the other room without masks on, or our children do, or as it happened recently, the TV wasn't working over, the monitor wasn't on over there, and there weren't chairs, and there wasn't a Lord's Supper, you know. We've just been too casual and too sloppy, as it were, and I take the blame for that, for handling this side of the auditorium and our other areas. And we're looking for smart ways to do that. It comes off, and I know you guys are a million miles away from being uncaring, but it comes off as being uncaring or not paying attention. And so we're looking for smarter ways to do that. We could use some volunteers to help do that so that we can prepare these rooms over here for Sunday mornings, and maybe we'll switch it around. We're even talking about having this room for masks, and if you don't want to wear masks, everybody who doesn't want to wear masks sits in the other room. How about that? How about that flip? Anyway, we're looking at all sorts of different ways to do that, and even talking about two services, which sounds no fun at all. But none of this is any fun, and we love those who are at home, and we are united in Christ with those who are at home. What I'd like to do now is to do a Mike-ism, to all stand up, to do what Mike asks us to do. All stand up, and we've set up the camera in the back. So everybody turn around, and we're going to sing We Love You with the Love of the Lord. So first of all, you can say hi to everybody. Hi, we love you. All together. We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you. Thank you. Had somebody tell me recently, when we are very careful, by the way, we are very careful with the cameras in this room, not to show close-ups of people. We don't do crowd scans or whatever. We're very careful, even in the passing of the Lord's Supper or in anything, not to have the cameras very much on who's sitting here. There's a lot of good reasons for that. And so we try to only use the cameras for the broadcast. However, I've had people, because we're so careful, say the only time I get to see who's there, I'm sitting at home, is when we'll begin in a moment, screen comes up. And then they're just scanning through the screen trying to see who's there. Oh, look who's there, they're walking. They're just longing to see your faces. So when we do this, we're doing it deliberately, and we don't show your image on the internet haphazardly. occasionally very brief clips. So we're trying to be respectful to the gathering here, and we're trying to be connecting and loving, and we're looking for better ways to do that to those. As this pandemic continues, frustratingly slow to recover, we want to be wise. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are great and glorious. Father, awesome in every way. We pray that we can be motivated by your magnificence, be motivated by your love, be motivated by your Son, be motivated by your gospel, follow your word, lift up your name, Father. Help us as a body to reflect your spirit and to have your purpose, your joyous, powerful purpose in our lives every day. Thank you for this time, and we pray that we get out of this that which you desire us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So, excuse me, recently we have talked about increase our faith. excuse me, and like most of the time, I don't get to the end of my notes. And I'm not sure I will today either. But this is supposed to be the end of my notes from the lesson 3 weeks ago. So this is a continuation. We started in Luke 17 3 weeks ago. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says in verse 4 of Luke 17, "And if he sins against you seven times a day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Help. You want me to do what? If your brother, if your friend, if your family member, if someone, your brother, sins against you seven times in one day, and comes back and says, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me." Seven times, you forgive him. Once, twice, three times, we're getting serious now. Knock it off. Four times, he doesn't care. I know he doesn't care, right? And I'm drawing a line here. We're not talking to him because I don't believe him. I don't believe his repentance, and I think he's being deliberate. Jesus doesn't stop there. And of course, seven times, the number seven is a complete number. In other words, our forgiveness for one another is complete. Our forgiveness for one another is complete. And in agony, in confusion, in desperation, the disciples say, "Increase our faith." Now this comes, and we talked about this 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, this comes after a list of stories and parables in which he's challenging them and challenging them and challenging them. So they're desperate to increase their faith. Why is that? Because they're not prepared for what he's asking them to do. They realize the thing that this master of theirs, this teacher of theirs, is bringing them to is beyond what they're comfortable with. It's beyond what they see around them. It's a totally different way of thinking and living, and they're not prepared for it. They don't know how to do it. And the best I can think of, and they're exactly right with their question, is, "Lord, increase our faith." And so Jesus, in response to that, this is where it gets to us, says, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could tell this tree, be cast into the sea, and it would be." And then he gives the teaching about the servant who does just what he's asked to do, and says in verse 10 of Luke 17, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" We are unworthy servants. And that's Jesus' answer for increase our faith. He brings the aspect of faith into the walk of obedience. He brings the aspect of faith First of all, he ties it into the power of God. You could throw a tree into the ocean with that much faith, because it's not based on you, it's based on your Heavenly Father. But then he says about you, when you have done all, when you have done all that you were commanded, at that point you say, I'm a pretty good Christian, aren't I? No, at that point, imagine, has anybody here done everything they were supposed to do? Anybody here, you know, quarter of the way up the scale? Anybody here? If you've done everything you were commanded to do, we fall before God thankful and unworthy, realizing what the power is around us. And what it teaches to us, what it teaches us is that I need to change. I need to change. Increase our faith means I need to change. I shouldn't, I can't, I will not stay where I am. First of all, you won't stay where you are because you're going to either grow or fall. We don't stay where we are in our faith. We don't stay where we are in our connection with Christ. We don't stay where we are in our relationships. They either get closer or they get farther away. Anybody who's here married knows that. You put your marriage, I got an amen. You put your marriage in neutral and just go to work and come home and eat dinner and go to bed and watch TV and go to bed and go to work and come home and eat dinner and watch TV and go to bed. Your marriage is getting farther and farther apart. You'd better be working on it. That's just one relationship. All relationships are like that. And as frustrating as it is, especially when there's a problem and you know whose fault it is. You know whose fault it is, and it's not mine. Right? It's never my fault. Well, yeah, it is. It's, but who needs to change? Well, obviously they do. No. That's between them and God. That's between them and themselves. The only person you can have anything to do with is yourself. Therefore, you need to change. An acknowledgement before God that I need to grow in faith means I need, according to what Jesus says, I need to obey him better. We read this verse three weeks ago. Look at Proverbs 3. We're going to start in verse 5 through 8. It's a beautiful reminder in this very path, very, very walk. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. We get really tripped up over ourselves. At least I do. What life do I know to live except my own? I get tripped up over myself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Why do we get that so specifically? Why are we told do not be wise in your own eyes? It's a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Man's wisdom says, listen, hey, I've been around. I know these things. If I don't take care of myself, as an example of man's wisdom, if I don't take care of myself, no one will. Listen, I've been around. I know how people act, and I know what that guy meant by what he said. Listen, I've been around. I know the best way to handle this. Listen, I've been around. I know what, fill in the blank. And what God tells us is, no, don't lean on your own understanding. As reasonable, who typed that thing? You know, spell check only highlights when you misspell the word. Oh, well. If you spell a word correctly, it doesn't care if it's care or car. When I pulled this out, when I scanned for this, I was looking for a cool slide like Mike uses, and I couldn't find any. So I just typed it myself, and therefore I got a typo. But when I ran into this, out of a sermon, out of a church's sermon. If you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. It was part of a religious lesson, and I just sort of stunned and looked at it and went on and typed my own slide. We are not to be people who lean on our own perspective. We get this idea that what I see is true, what my mind discerns is correct, I know what's going on. And usually we're not even right in between our own family relationships when we lean on our own understanding. God says, trust me. The world says, trust yourself. The world says, be true to yourself. God says, I'm the only one who's got truth. Let's go to where we've been a couple of times today. And it doesn't matter how many times we read it this morning. Brent, we're doing great. Glad you read it. 1 Corinthians 5. For we walk by faith, not by sight. There's enough optical illusions out there for anybody to realize that your sight can be fooled. But there's also auditory illusions. You don't always hear what you think you heard. There are mental illusions. You think you heard what you thought you heard. You think you saw what you thought you saw. And you come to a conclusion in your mind that is who knows where. So it is not our sight. It is not our interaction with the world that determines how we're to walk. We are men and women who've devoted ourselves to God. We have chosen Him. Christ is Lord. I am not Lord. You are not Lord. Christ is Lord. And you know full well most of our life is spent dethroning ourselves and making sure that Christ is who I follow. A few verses down in 2 Corinthians 5, if you're still there, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. That means Christ died and we join him in that death. We join him. We walk by faith. It is not my will that I'm trying to obey. I'm trying to obey God's will. My will is the big, noisy sign that gets in my way of obeying God. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Our point is that we're showing people Christ. Why should we walk by faith? Why should I? Because I'm an ambassador for Christ. And although literally that's not Paul's exact point here, that is an applicable and a true statement about who you and I are in Christ. Why should we do this? Why should we be walking by faith rather than our own conclusions? The very simple and the very beautiful story that Jesus tells in Matthew 7. You know this story full well. Therefore, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them, Jesus says, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be compared to a foolish man, or will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. There's a reason that we walk by faith, because by faith, we are establishing our trust in that which lasts. I will not last. My thoughts will not last. My conclusions will not last. I have a different perspective on things today than I had a year ago. I am not the arbiter of what's right. I am not the one who decides what's true. I am not the one who settles what should and shouldn't happen. And neither are you. Therefore, we walk by faith. Jesus says, and although I sing about this and talk about this most in children's classes, this powerful, simple story about where you live and establish your life is exactly what we need to remember. That standing on Christ, trusting Him, and He says trusting Him means you hear His word and you act on His word. In other words, it's obedience. Faith brings us into obedience. Faith isn't just an assertion that there is a God. Faith isn't just a conclusion that the Bible is true. Faith isn't just a being settled that Christ walked on this earth and was resurrected from the dead. Faith is a walk of obedience in Christ. We walk by faith, not by our own conclusions. Walking by faith is God's wisdom. Walking by sight is man's wisdom. And it means obey God's word. So let's try a few verses. Let's go to Philippians 4. Let's go to Philippians 4 and see what it means to walk by faith. You know what Philippians 4:8 says. Brethren, finally, whatever is true, whatever is right, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell or meditate on these things. So walking by faith in Philippians 4:8 is meditate on the true. Set your mind, spend your time, spend your effort, making sure your thoughts bring in truth. Not somebody else's opinion, not some documentary, not some movie, not some other squirrely worldly idea, but that you spend your time focused on truth. You focus your time and your thoughts on that which is honorable, not the ugly and the messed up and the dishonorable. You spend your time meditating. You feed your mind and your heart and your family and your relationships with what is right, with what is pure, rather than what is putrid. Pure, lovely, good things. Let that be the focus of your mind and your thoughts. Read books that are filled with true, honorable, right, lovely, good, excellent things. Watch, if you're going to watch something that brings you to true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, excellent, and praiseworthy things. In this time where we stay home from work more than we did, when we stay away from each other more than we did, sometimes we turn ourselves wrong time, those images still, from my teenage years, still come into my head. Things I cannot unsee. Don't fill yourself. God isn't giving this to us. He's not giving this to us for our burden. He's giving this to us for our joy, for our purposes, for our pleasure. But it's even better than that. What do you get out of Philippians 4? What do you get if you walk as he teaches in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? What do you get? He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He says it, he talks about, it's a God of peace in verse 9 and in verse 7 in connection to not being anxious or worrying. It's the peace of God. So whether it's the God of peace or the peace of God, out of that kind of walk, you get peace. You get peace. When you walk by faith, excuse me, that's not where I want to go yet. When you walk by faith in Philippians 4, you get peace from God, but it's not for you. Yeah, you get it. Yeah, you have the joy of having peace. You say, well, I want some excitement. I don't need peace. No, you don't want worldly excitement. God's got plenty of excitement for you to have. You don't want worldly excitement. The peace isn't for you. The peace is for his kingdom. When you have peace with God and you are at peace with life and you are at peace in your relationships and you are at peace in walking in the word, when you are a person of peace, it's like you're standing on that rock that Christ talked about and people see you and you're unflappable and you're confident and they go, wow, look at him, look at her. You see, it's not to your glory. It's to God's glory. When we said, I'm going to follow you, Christ, we needed to mean it. Don't take this sermon, don't take this and say, oh, that was interesting. This increasing of faith is an increasing of obedience. Be obedient to the details of the word. Well, I don't know how to get God's peace. I wish my life had more. Well, go back. Maybe you're filling your mind with that which is ugly and horrible and awful and nasty and foul. But isn't that true? Well, yeah, there's a lot of ugly truth out there. You want to study it? Or do you want to trust the Lord? Christians do not have our head in the sand. Christians are not ignorant of sin and not ignorant of awful things going on around us. But we are obedient to our Heavenly Father. Let's walk by faith in Philippians chapter 2. Turn back a couple of chapters. This one's a little shorter and more blunt. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. We had a children's song that we learned as a family. Do everything without complaining. Do everything without arguing. Then you will be. I can't even get it right. I'm so nervous up here. Then you will prove yourself, verse 15, to be blameless and innocent, children of God. Children of God. Above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Sound familiar? Sound like something you know about? Are we in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? We are. Amen. So what do we do about it? Well, we better tell everybody about it and grumble and complain and argue all the way along. No. No. We don't complain. We don't grumble. We don't argue. We're not of those who live our lives in little combative actions. We don't shake our fists at people and point out other people's wrongs. We don't categorize. And you know what those people are like? Those people, and put a title on whatever those people's title is. You know what they're like? They do this, 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 this. We don't live that way. We prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent. We're identified by our Heavenly Father as his children. And in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, what do we turn into? What do we get to be? You appear, end of verse 15, as lights in the world. But Jesus said that back in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Ah, but Paul spells it out. You are a light to the world. You are a light to the world. For your benefit? For your glory? No. You see, we don't do this for ourselves. We are a light to the world so that people will see God. So that people will see God's effect. You may have been as dark as, been like me, dark and miserable. I mean, just covered in sin and ugly, a self-centered, not worthless life, but a self-centered, foul life. And God has transformed us. And like this, we become lights for people. Look at verse 16, verse 21. You see, in verse 16, that describes the people who do all things without grumbling or complaining because they're holding fast the word of life. Verse 21, they all seek their own interests. They all seek after their own interest. What do we get out of becoming a light of God, a light from God to the world? We rejoice. Verse 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. I urge you, you too, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. We are people who don't argue. We are people who don't complain. We are people who don't participate in the ugly and the foul and the wrong. We don't entertain ourselves with it. We don't take it into our lives. We don't meditate on it. Let's try one more. Let's walk by faith in Ephesians 5. You know, Ephesians 5, the end of Ephesians 5 from 21 on is all about the marriage relationship. We'll just touch on the last verse. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and a wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Ah, that's got to bring rewards back to me, right? If I love my wife as I should, if I can ever figure out how to get myself to be less selfish and shallow. If I love my wife as I should, that's got to be immediately rewarding to me. Then I'll have this wonderful relationship. Well, of course you do, sort of. Is another person involved? But it's not about you. What do you get if you do that? What do you get if you do that? Back at the beginning, it talks about women following and listening to their husbands as they listen to Christ. It talks about men sacrificing themselves for their wives like Christ died on the cross. It's Christ-centeredness. Two very difficult choices. Two very difficult. Women trusting the Christ enough and men imitating the sacrifice of Christ in this relationship. Two very hard things to do. And out of that, the men lift up their wives holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's all about what Christ does for us. What do we get out of that? We get to show others Christ. Yeah, you'll get a lovely marriage if you work on it. But the point is that just, and Paul says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking about Christ in the church, he says in verse 32. I'm talking about Christ in the church. It's all about marriage, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's not about us. This walk of faith is not about us, absolutely, at the end of it. Is a crown of glory. At the end of it is a participation with God in heaven. At the end of it is a reward. But when we understand what it is he's calling us to, when the apostles cry out, increase our faith, I can't handle this, I don't know what to do, Jesus gives them something that brings glory to God. We are part of a great plan. We are part of an infinite God. He's the why. I asked why earlier on in this lesson, but he's the why. If we could see God clearer and better, if you need to increase your why, if you don't have a solid why, if why are you here this morning? If the being here this morning isn't for the awesomeness and greatness of God, isn't because this infinite, powerful, loving Heavenly Father asked me to be united in his Son's body, if that's not your motivation, then go back into the Word. Find out your why. If you're here because somebody dragged you here, if you're here because you like to be here on Sunday mornings, if you're here because of other less reasons, if you're here out of guilt, if you're here out of whatever, your why should be increased. Your faith should be increased to understand and grasp hold of the magnificent Heavenly Father that we have. We are part of a great plan. It's not about us. It's not about us making happy marriages. It's not about us watching happy movies. It's not about us being more pleasant and not arguing so much and not complaining about things and what. It's not about us. We're to do those things to give God glory. Get rid of complaining. Anything that sounds like complaining. Complain about food, complain about budget, complain about the economy, complain about politicians. Dump it all. Get rid of it. We're not to be people who complain. All the garbage entertainment out there, get rid of it. We have a much greater thing to do. We are part of a great plan for an infinite God. This world is not our home. And our walk of faith is totally different than what everybody else is doing out there. Oh, it's hard. And you and I need to change. We have changing to do. Lord, please increase our faith. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized in the Christ, if any of you are ready to do that, or have anything that we can pray for or help you with, Bruce has selected a song. We'll start singing in just a second. Please come forward while we stand and sing.